Last Sunday evening, we had a lesson to try to get us interested and excited about our upcoming meeting with Mark Mayberry, where he will be studying six of the minor prophets. And last Sunday evening, I wanted to go over a basic principle to get us ready for that and introduce that, and that is that the prophets did not simply preach about future events. I remember hearing that a lot growing up, and they certainly did that, but the prophets preached about past events and present events in addition to future events. In fact, in some cases, the prophet spoke more about the present than he did the future. A second principle that I'd like for us to be reminded of as we're getting ready for these series of lessons is the principle that God not only spoke to His people, but He spoke to those who were not His people. Another thing that I thought about when I was younger was that, well, God always speaks to Israel and Judah. And He does. He says a lot to His own chosen people. But there are places where He sends prophets to people that aren't from Israel or Judah. Why is He doing that? Well, He's the God of all the nations. In our scripture reading this evening, Isaiah recognizes that. And actually, this is one of several passages in Isaiah where he talks in the plural about all the nations. In verse 1, gather all of the nations together to hear what I have to say. And the indignation, verse 2, of the Lord is against all the nations. And so this evening, I want us to look at another general lesson on the prophets of God that remind us that God is not simply over Israel and Judah. He's over all mankind, and the application for us today that we're going to come down to at the end of the lesson is America and Canada and Mexico and any of the 197 nations that you want to list that are in the UN, the United Nations. And then I'm told that there are several others, smaller groups and people that don't identify, and you get up in the low 200 range. There's low 200s. Countries or nations in the world today. Every one of them without fail is under the rule and reign of God. And I hope that our lesson will remind us along those lines. So when Mark is looking with us at those first six minor prophets, there are two of them specifically that deal with foreign nations, Obadiah and Jonah. They're not Israelites. They're not from Judah. So why in the world do they have to hear a message from God? Why does Jonah go to Nineveh and say, repent? Wait a minute now. They have nothing to do with Israel or Judah. Well, if there's sin in their lives, they're accountable to God. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. So this second basic lesson that I want us to look at, and I don't know how many of these we will get to before Mark shows up, but I hope that our study this evening will be helpful. While we're here in the book of Isaiah, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13. Let's begin this evening by just reminding ourselves, who did the prophets preach to? Well, we commonly think about Israel and Judah. But let's look at a few examples where there were messages from the prophets that were to foreign nations. In Isaiah chapter 13 through 21, there are messages here, the burden or the oracle or the prophecy. First of all, in chapter 13 and 14, to Babylon. Turn over to chapter 15, Moab. Chapter 15 and 16. Chapter 17, Damascus or Syria. Chapter 18, Ethiopia. Chapter 19, Egypt. Also chapter 20. Chapter 21, against Babylon again, and Edom, verse 11, and Arabia, verse 13. What's going on here? Well, these are other nations, and God is a God over all mankind. We could take this same pattern, we won't do it, but you could take the same pattern and turn to Jeremiah chapter 46 through 51. And many of the same nations are mentioned. Edom, Moab, Egypt, Babylon. You could do the same thing there. You could do the same thing that we just did and do the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 25 through 32. A lot of the same nations are showing up there. You could turn to the book of Daniel. Of course, Daniel's Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's interpretation of it that involves Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. These are messages about, not just about them, but how that God brings them to power and takes them away. And in Daniel chapter 7, there's a statement there about Rome, and they're persecuting the saints, and Daniel says that they will be judged for that. Indication ahead of time, even of the book of Revelation, that talks about judgment against Rome. So why is it that God can do this? Why can He send a message? And why is He asking these prophets, not just simply to talk to Israel and Judah, but these other nations? Because all of us, all mankind, from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve down to the present and on into the future, we're all under God's rule and reign. He's a God of all the nations. Let's look at a few examples now from the minor prophets. Turn with me to the book of Joel. Who did the prophets preach to? They didn't just preach to Israel and Judah. They preached to other nations because God is a God of all the nations. Look, for example, at Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. I will gather all the nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will execute judgment upon them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have parted my land. And that goes all the way down through verse 13. For things that they have done, I'm going to judge them. Turn with me to Amos. Amos is one of the books that Mark will be covering that weekend with us. Turn with me to Amos chapter 1. The book opens up with messages to people who aren't Israelites or in Judah. Why is that? Because they have sinned. And anyone who sins is accountable to God. Look, for example, at Amos chapter 1 and verse 3, the transgressions of Damascus. Verse 6, the transgressions of Gaza, or the Philistines. Verse 9, the transgressions of Tyre, the transgressions in verse 11 of Edom, the transgressions of Ammon in verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 1, the transgressions of Moab. And then we finally get to Judah in verse 4 and Israel in verse 6. But look at these other nations. They've transgressed. Well, God's not going to just simply let that go. Turn with me to the little book of Obadiah. A good part of the book of Obadiah deals with the pride of Edom. Well, wait a minute. If pride is wrong among God's people in Israel and Judah, we were talking today about Manasseh and how he humbled himself. And we've talked about some kings that lifted up their heart. They were proud. Well, if pride is wrong for God's people, pride is wrong for anybody living anywhere in the earth. And these Edomites are proud. Look at Obadiah verse 1. Thus says the Lord Jehovah concerning Edom. Well, I thought the prophets were sent to Israel and Judah. Many of them were. And much of it deals with that. But from time to time, God is making sure that other nations hear that He's God over them as well. Concerning Edom, we have heard the tidings from Jehovah, and an ambassador sent among the nations, plural. God is a God of the nations. Arise ye and let us rise up against in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the nations. Thou art greatly despised. Look at verse 3. The pride of thy heart hath deceived thee. And of course, we'll be looking at Obadiah more in that weekend series. Pride. The other thing is, look at verse 15, for the day of Jehovah is near upon all the nations, plural. As thou hast done it, so it shall be done unto thee. Thy dealing shall return upon thine own head. Edom is also rebuked in verse 10 for standing by and not helping those who were being hurt in Jerusalem. They stood by on the other side. But pride is a big thing that they're rebuked for. Turn with me to the book of Jonah, as I mentioned earlier. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. We all know about Jonah. He's told to go to Nineveh to preach. But look at chapter 1 and verse 1. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Underscore that in your Bible. Their wickedness is come up before me. It reminds me of Genesis chapter 6. Well, wait a minute. Nineveh's way off up there in Assyria. I thought God was just, you know, Israel and Judah. No, these people way up here are sinning, and God is going to see that and hold that accountable. So go preach against that, Jonah. He runs away, swallowed by a fish in chapter 2, starts preaching, and look in chapter 3 and verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They're under his rule and reign, and God sends a messenger to them. Just like Jesus sent the apostles into all the world, all the world. Why? Because God is over all the world. And we're going to close this evening with some reminders about that. We need to remember that. So what do they do? Well, they proclaim verse 7 and publish throughout all Nineveh. They put on the sackcloth and ashes, they repent. And what a great attitude that was. And they repented, and Jesus said in the Gospels that a greater than Jonah is here. And he said, Jonah went to Nineveh and preached, and they repented at the preaching of Jonah, Jesus said. They repented. As we're going to see in a minute, that implies sin. Repentance implies sin, and sin implies a law. So all over the world, it doesn't matter who you are and where you live, you are under God's law. Now, we're not told in the book of Jonah what the sins were, but if you turn over to the little book of Nahum, and that's one of the books that we'll get to, Lord willing, this fall with Andy Alexander, but if you turn over to the little book of Nahum, about 100 years after Jonah, Nahum preaches against the same city, and in Nahum chapter 3, specifically, he mentions how bloodthirsty Nineveh was with regard to their killing, and they had other problems as well. God holds all people accountable. Turn with me to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5 and verse 15. Micah chapter 5 and verse 15. And I will execute vengeance in anger and wrath upon the nations, plural, which hearkened not. And this actually is in the context of the messianic prophecy of chapter 5, verse 2, that Jesus would come from Bethlehem of Judah. It's the same messianic context, verse 10, and it shall come to pass in that day. So the messianic prophecy is continued on into verse 15. There's going to come a time where God will execute vengeance and wrath upon the nations which do not hearken to the Messiah. So, nations, look for that in our study that's coming up in a few weeks. Look for these statements that deal with God reaching out to some other people somewhere. What's going on there? God is a God of the nations. I mentioned to you a minute ago about Nahum. Nahum, about 100 years after the time of Jonah, comes back and says Nineveh is going to fall because of their sins and their wickedness. In Jonah's day, they repented. About 100 years later, they had gone back into their sin, and they're not repenting. And they are going to fall. Turn with me to the little book of Habakkuk. The little book of Habakkuk. Two of the three chapters in Habakkuk, one main one in chapter 2. The first one mentions how that God is going to judge Babylon, but it's in chapter 2. Turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 4 through 20 deal with judgment on Babylon. Why? Well, let's see. Look at Habakkuk 2 verse 4, speaking of Babylon. Behold, his soul, Babylon, is puffed up. There's your pride. It is not upright in him. They're wicked. But the righteous shall live by faith. Yea, moreover, wine is treacherous, a haughty man that keepeth not a home, who enlarges his desire as shield, and he is as death, and cannot be satisfied. And it goes on down, and it just talks about problems in Babylon. Verse 9, woe to him that getteth an evil gain for his house. Verse 12, woe to him that builds a town with blood. They were murderous. Verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. They were immoral and would get drunk on alcohol. Verse 18, what profit the graven image that the maker thereof has graven? Idolatry in Babylon. Why is Habakkuk bringing this up? Because Babylon is accountable to God like these other nations are. Turn with me to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Zephaniah 3, 6 through 8. After talking about Jerusalem, the rebellious and oppressive city, look at what happens in verse 6. After talking about how that Jerusalem is going to be judged, 1 through 5, look at verse 6. I have cut off nations. Their battlements are desolate. I have made their streets waste so that none passes by. Their cities are destroyed so that there is no man, so that there is no inhabitant. I said, only fear thou me, receive correction, so her dwelling shall not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they rose up early and corrupted all their doings. I asked them to come back, verse 7. For example, in Nineveh, I sent you Jonah. And you did for a while, but then you turned away from me and corrupted all your doings. Verse 8, therefore wait ye for me, saith Jehovah, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, plural, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. Are you getting the idea that not only in these major prophets, but also in these minor prophets, there are statements about how that God holds all people accountable? And then last of all, turn with me to Haggai, the little book of Haggai. In Haggai chapter 2, in verse 22, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. So God is a God of all the nations. Let's establish now from God's word why this is the case. Oh, by the way, just one example out of the New Testament. What is the book of Revelation? What's the book of Revelation? After you get past the seven churches of Asia, in chapter 6 through 20, it's judgment on Rome. That's what it is. It's judgment on Rome. And God in Christ, Christ is described as a victorious conqueror in chapter 19. God in Christ bring Rome down. We open up our history books and we read, okay, they were sacked by the Goths in the 5th century, okay. We read that in our history books. But you know what that was? You know what that sacking of the Goths in the 5th century was? God's ultimate judgment on Rome. It wasn't just some cool historical event. And so God is a God of all the nations, and we would do really well, real quick in this country, to get back on track, or the same thing will happen to us. So why is it that God is over all the nations? Let's establish that. God's judgments, as we have just seen in the prophets, and man's repentance implies sin. When the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, when Jonah shows up and says, this town is going to fall, and they repent, it implies that they're sinning. And sin implies law. Look at Romans 4:15. Sin comes because there is law. So when you read, for example, about pride and murder and this sin and that sin, whether it's in Israel and Judah or anywhere in these other nations, that means that there is law. Law has been given to these people. You cannot have sin without law. Sin is the breaking of law. It's the transgression of law. 1 John 5, verse 4. That should be 1 John 3, 4, and then probably 1 John 5, 17, along in there. Sin is unrighteousness. 1 John 3, 4, I'm sorry. Sin is a violation and a transgression of law. So if the prophets are saying repent, that implies sin. Sin implies law. Law implies a lawgiver. You can't have law without a lawgiver. By the way, young people, you've been studying in your high school class about evidences, right? Okay. One of the easiest ways to know that there's evidence for God is there is law all over the world. And I'm not just talking about verbal laws. There is the law of gravity. Where'd that come from? You can't have laws, unchangeable laws, without a lawgiver. Okay? So, if there is law, there is a lawgiver. And then we're beginning to see who that is. That lawgiver is God. And it starts all the way back in the book of Genesis. So if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, we're just going to take a brief survey here of where this law came from. Somebody says, well, I know about the law of Moses, right? You know, so the Israelites had the law of Moses. But when did God give law to Nineveh? And when did God give law to Moab and Edom and Ammon and Gaza and Philistia? Did God come down and meet with them on a mountain somewhere? No, here's where He gave them law. He gave them law going all the way back to Adam and Eve. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that there was law in the world before the law of Moses. There was law. And here's where it comes from. Where did people all over the world learn that pride is wrong and murder is wrong and lying is wrong and stealing is wrong and adultery is wrong? Where did they learn that? It comes from law. Okay? So it starts in Genesis chapter 1. God creates man and woman. Look at chapter 1. Be fruitful and multiply. That's the first law that I know of on the record books. And then to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of evil. That's the second law that I read about. God is beginning to give mankind law. Did you remember in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain is trying to decide, am I going to murder my brother or not? Look at verse 7. If thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up? But if thou doest not well, sin couches at the door. What is sin? There has to be a law before there's sin. God had told them, you do not kill. Somebody says, well, do I have to read all of that? You don't have to read all of that in your Bible. We read about some things that God said to the patriarchs. There are many, many things that He would have said that is law. And they would have known things are right and they would have known things are wrong. And then that gets in mankind. And then that is taken all the way down to the flood. And then Shem, Ham, and Japheth are taking that with them. And all of those people are spreading out all over the world. That's where people have law in them. Let's illustrate it a few other places. Oh, by the way, we won't take time to look at this, but not only did God, when God made Adam and Eve, not only did He just verbally give them law, but everybody since Adam and Eve has had a conscience. And if you read Romans 2 sometime that we don't have time to look at, if you read Romans 2, 14 and 15, I actually believe that a part of our conscience, we're born with an innate conscience that even just the conscience itself has the ability to say, I don't know about that. Do any of y'all adults remember when you were younger, you would go to do something and you knew it was wrong and mom and dad had not specifically said something about that. Do you remember that? There were times like that. I remember when I was little, you go to hit some kid on the playground. Well, my mom and dad didn't say, now don't go hit a kid on the playground, but I knew that wasn't quite, I shouldn't have done that. There were things like that. If you look back in your life, there are things like that That's coming from your conscience. Even our conscience that God gives us has this built-in sense of ought. Right and wrong, good and evil. It gets modified more and more as laws, as written law, as we come in contact with written laws. But we're built with a conscience that even that right there has a built-in guide of right and wrong. So that plus revealed law is giving what we call the patriarch's law. And then he gives all mankind law. Even before, so Genesis 1 up through Exodus 18, because in Exodus 19, you start seeing the laws of Moses. But many, many patriarchs before the flood and after the flood had law in them. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. For example, how is it that God can hold Nineveh responsible for killing people? How can he do that? Genesis 9, 6. How can God hold Babylon responsible for killing people that they shouldn't have killed, being a bloody city? How can he do that? That goes all the way back at least to Genesis 9, 6. My point is, brethren, the nations all over the world, they didn't have to have the Ten Commandments. They had other laws that came from God that said, do not do such and such. That's how it is that God is a God over all the nations. And that's why in America today, somebody says, well, are people accountable to God who don't read their Bible? Oh, they absolutely are. They absolutely are. Whether you read your Bible or not in America, you are held accountable to God. And when you sin, you are violating God's law. Genesis 9, 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, Noah and his wife heard that, and the three sons and their three wives hear that. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they go all over the world with that knowledge. You cannot just murder people. You can't do that. Well, when people all over the world started doing that, they're held accountable to God. Here's another example. Why was it when Abraham went down to Egypt in Genesis 12, and then he talks to Abimelech in chapter 20, why is it that Pharaoh and Abimelech know that adultery is wrong? How do they know that? This is long before the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses. It goes back to one man and one woman for life. It even goes back to Adam and Eve. And that's why it is suggested in Genesis chapter 4 that Lamech is wrong for taking those two wives. And you can see his pride in that statement. I've taken two wives. So it goes back even to that point. These are laws that God is giving, and that is what allows him. That is what is going to bring about sin, which demands repentance, which demands, if you don't, the judgment of God. He holds all people accountable. Look with me at Genesis chapter 6. Again, long before the law of Moses. God sees the wickedness of man, that it is great. Look at the word wickedness. Wickedness implies a violation of God's law. And he's going to hold them accountable for that. And it is exactly what he will do. Look at verse 11. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw it, and behold, it was corrupt, for the flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. It is in sin. Sin, you cannot have sin without law. And that's why in Romans 5, look at Romans 5:13, there was law in the world from Adam to Moses. There was law in the world. And that law is going to carry on throughout the world in Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so when those nations begin, you may have studied in world history the law code of Hammurabi. How in the world did Hammurabi have a law code? And it almost matches up word for word with the Bible. How is that? Huh? It's God giving law. And so the Egyptians had law, and Hammurabi had law, and all these nations had these codes and these laws. Where's all that coming from? That didn't evolve. The evolutionist says, well, that just evolved. Oh, really? All over the world. It just happens all over the world. It just happens that you should tell the truth and not lie. You know, you should be honest and not steal. You mean, really? No. It's coming from one lawgiver. And so God is a God over all the nations. And he gave mankind all mankind evidence of himself. Paul in Acts 17, turn with me there. Actually, that should be Acts 14. Acts 14, I've got a few typos I'm going to have to correct here in this PowerPoint. Acts 14, who in the generations gone by suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways. God is over all, and yet he left not himself without witness in that he did give good, gave you good from heaven, rains and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with gladness. Left not himself without witness. He always made sure that all mankind knew that there was a God. He wanted all nations to be blessed. In Abraham, all nations will be blessed. Genesis 12:3. We sang tonight about the love of God. God's judgment is not just simply the only thing over all the nations, but God's love is. So now we're getting into the good part, the positive part, because he loves all mankind, even the most wicked. He sent his son to die for all nations. Look at Revelation 5:9. Jesus is worthy to open the scroll or the seal. He's at the right hand of God. Why is he worthy? Worthy is the Lamb. Why is that? Because he died and shed his blood for all tongues and peoples and nations. He sent his son to rule over all nations. That's why in Roger's prayer and in the song, the very last words, he's Lord of all. And so in our study in the next few weeks when Mark is here, there's going to be some books, especially Obadiah and Jonah, that deal with people who aren't Israelites and people from Judea. Why is that? Because God is a God of all the nations. And so I want to close with some practical lessons for today. First of all, people of all the nations still need the gospel. Jesus sent his apostles, go make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19, not some, all. And that's where you get the idea that even today, how can somebody be accountable? Some island somewhere, or this nation, or that nation, or some nation that is communist, or some nation that is anti-gods. There are nations that don't allow religion. There's some nations that are purely, tribal, and there are nations that are idolatrous nations today. India, for example, just thousands of idols and gods. How is it that everybody all over the world can be held accountable to God? Well, first of all, there's this law that goes back to Adam and Eve, but then there is the gospel that has gone into all the world. People of all nations still need to repent. Here's the Acts 17. Turn with me to Acts 17. I appreciate the congregation here, and as we begin to do some what we call foreign evangelism, I appreciate the support in doing that. Well, why do that? Why go all over the world? We've got lost people here. Yeah, we have lost people here, and we're trying to save them here, but we're trying to save them around the world too. And young people, if you can travel one day, let me encourage you to do it. Take the gospel to another nation. Why do that? Because God is a God over all the nations. He's holding all of us accountable, and everybody still needs to repent, and everybody still needs to obey the gospel. Verse 30, the times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now he commands men that they should all everywhere repent. All everywhere. Why? Because law has been sent everywhere. And when that law is violated, it's sin. And when there's sin, you need to repent, or there is going to come a day. And so verse 31, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world, not just one small select group, but everybody in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And that's Jesus. people of all nations still need to fear God and work righteousness. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10, when Paul was in the household of Cornelius, a Roman centurion and his family. Romans, do Romans need the gospel? Are Romans under accountability to God? Yes. So here's this man, and anybody else like him, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. We're going to come back to that at the end of the lesson. In every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. Then and today. We need to fear God. And our country needs to get back to fearing God. And getting back to righteous principles. People of all nations still need to have an obedient faith. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Why did Paul wrote the book of Romans? So that people could learn through whom we received grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all the nations. Obedience of faith among all the nations. When we go around the world today, when we preach in other places, I go and I say, look, you need an obedient faith. It's for all the nations. And that's why Paul, come down just a few verses later, in Romans 1:14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are at Rome. Paul felt indebted to anybody and everybody to save them, because obedience of faith is for all the nations. Same thing in chapter 16 and verse 26. People of all nations still make up the New Testament church. One of the passages that we might be looking at in our weekend series is Amos chapter 9 and verse 11, where God is going to build up again the tabernacle of David. This is quoted in Acts by James in Acts 15, verses 16 through 18, talking about the New Testament church. The New Testament church is made up of people of all nations. We have those in our midst this evening that come from other places. Right? And what a beautiful thing it is that people can come together in the Lord's church from all over the world and be one in Christ. God is a God of all the nations. And all of us are going to be present. All the nations, Matthew 25:32, will be gathered together on that judgment day. And so we need to be mindful of that. God is not just a God of Israel and Judah. He's a God of all the nations. And we need to remember that even to this day. And then last of all, and this is a beautiful thing, just like in the Lord's church, heaven is going to be made up of people of all nations, Revelation 21, 24, and 26. And we're thankful to God that He will save all mankind. When I try to keep up with world events, local events here in Clarksville, and I try to keep up with statewide events and national events and even worldwide events, I try to think about all of that in this context of what we're talking about tonight. Praying and doing what we can to help people to come to Christ. Because God is a God of all the nations. So I want to close with just some practical lessons this evening. There should never be an ounce of racism in us at any time. We're all made in the image of God. We're all accountable to God. It doesn't matter what our color is. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what nation we live in. We're all on the same platform, and we need to treat people with respect. We need to treat people kindly. It doesn't matter their educational background, their social background, their geographic background, their national background. Acts 10, Peter said, God is no respecter of persons, and neither should we be either. Now Peter had to learn, do I really need to go to this man's house? And through the visions and so forth, he learns yes. And he concluded, yes. But I perceive, Peter said, that God is no respecter of persons. And so we treat everybody the same. Absolutely no racism among us. But then there's a second lesson that comes from tonight's lesson, and that is that we need to teach and learn the principle of accountability. Parents, we need to teach our children and grandchildren accountability to God. It doesn't matter where you live. You can live in Timbuktu, or you can live in the United States, or anywhere in between. You and I are accountable to God. In the world today, if you live any way you want, you do whatever you want, there's no God, and just live any way you want. No. God gathers all the nations together. He did that in biblical times, and He's going to do that at the end of time. We are all accountable to God. One lesson that is not being taught today, I'm afraid, in the home, is accountability. Young people, you learn accountability. You say or do something, it has consequences, good or bad. And you need to be held accountable for that. And as parents, we do our children a disfavor when we let them say and do things and not hold them accountable. We do them a grave disfavor, and we're seeing that happening all over the world today. We're seeing it in our nation. People saying and doing stuff, and they're not being held accountable. If we learn anything, we are accountable to God. Mom and dad might not do anything about it. A teacher might not do anything about it. And other people might not do it. You know, city officials might not do anything about it. They just let it go on. Some mayors of some cities just let it go on. But you're going to be held accountable to God, because He's the God of all the nations. And then, as we mentioned earlier, the great lesson of making sure we try to take the gospel to all. And if we can't personally do that, help support those who are. And I appreciate the congregation here and their interest in that. And there are other congregations that are interested in that. Take the gospel to all to save as many people as we can. And even in other nations where they already have preachers, and they have members of the church and so forth, even we can go and build them up. I just got through talking with Ben this afternoon. Sometimes we have things about us that are knowledge that we have and experiences and things where we can go to other places. And many times they just sit there. They are hungry for the help. Help me with this and help me with that. I want to learn more about this and I want to learn more about that. And I'm doing that with Mario as well. And you can do those kinds of things. But there are people in all around the world that need the gospel. And then a fourth lesson is, and I wish all of America could hear this, and really around the world, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:31. We better get back to righteous principles in this country, or we are doomed. Just like Canada to the north, or Mexico to the south, or you could mention the other 197 nations in the UN, any nation. We've got to get back to righteous principles based upon not just what we think or feel, but the Word of God. Righteous principles comes from the righteous Word of God. In fact, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Hebrews 5 talks about the word of righteousness. Hebrews 5:14, the word of righteousness. That's where the righteous principles come from. And we've got to be teaching that. And we've kicked God out of the schools, and we've kicked God out of this and God out of that, and we're reaping the fruits of it. And we need to wake up. And so, I love Jonah 3. Jonah 3, boy, the king, on down, sackcloth and ashes, repented at the preaching of Jonah. Can you imagine a leader of a nation today on down repenting
Boy, how that would change the nation as a whole. And it did. It did. Until they slumped back into their sinful ways, and by the time Nahum comes along, God sees that they're not going to change. But they changed. And by the way, on this matter of racism, turn back with me to Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. The gospel is not just for us. The gospel is for all. Look at, what was Jonah's problem? Do you remember that in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1? What was his problem? Why did he run away? Why did Jonah run away? Jonah had a problem with this first point that we forget about sometimes. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Why in the world are you angry over people repenting? He had a nationalistic God attitude. God is for us, the Israelites. God is our God. And I don't want these dirty old Ninevites over here, these ungodly, secular, idolatrous pagan people being saved. We've got to be very careful about that, brother. I don't want the gospel going down into those dirty Mexicans, you know, and those dirty this and those dirty that. We've got to be very careful about that. God loves everyone and will save everyone when they repent. So look at it. And he prayed unto Jehovah and said, I pray thee, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? That's why he ran away. It's not because he was lazy. It was because he didn't want to go save these dirty, rotten, pagan people over in Nineveh. They're not worthy of the gospel. O Jehovah, was not this my saying? Therefore I hastened to flee, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and repents of thee of the evil. I knew that you would save them. Well, why is that a bad thing? Well, if we are racist, in the modern sense of the term, that's the word that we use, that's not the word that was being used then, but if we have a problem with people of another race, then I don't want to go preach to them because God's going to save them when they repent. I don't want them saved. So, let's love everyone to the point that we try to save everyone. And if the just trying to make this applicable to us today. A member of the church asked me the other day, do y'all have a problem with illegal aliens showing up in Clarksville? So I'm just saying, it's on people's minds. If this whole illegal thing, it is being thrust on us, at least this, use it as an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And it doesn't matter where they're coming from. That's a whole other matter. All the legalities of all that's a completely separate matter. I'm just saying, even that can be used as an open door to take the gospel to people. And then last of all, remember that God is ultimately in control. You know, I look around world events and I see things going on all the time. And it's very disheartening. I see how nations are getting into wars and wanting to pull us into those same things and world events. And I've got to be reminded, whether it's America or 100 other nations, God is ultimately in control. He's the God of all the nations. He knows what is best. I'm going to trust Him. And He is going to right all wrongs that are done at a national level or anywhere else. Everybody is accountable to Him. And out of all the craziness every day, I can gain some sanity and some peace of mind when I fall back on this every time, and that God is ultimately in control. He rules He is God Most High, trying to reference or paraphrase Daniel 4. He's God Most High, and He rules in the kingdoms of men. And we've got to constantly remember that. Thank you for your time and attention this evening. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. All of us here in Clarksville and everywhere else are accountable to God. You're accountable to God. And if you have sin in your life, you need that washed away in baptism, I would encourage you before it's too late to wash that away. Or as an erring child of God, if you need to come back in some way, we're all accountable to God. And we want to all be saved by Jonah 4:1-2. His grace and His mercy, His loving kindness. And He'll turn around and change when He sees that we're making that change. If we can help you to make that change this evening, why won't you come as we stand and sing?